This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, this morning we are in Exodus number 17, and for those that may be listening after the fact here, we're using a different recorder this morning because of a problem with the other one. So if it sounds a little different, that's the reason why, but we're in Exodus chapter 17. Last week we saw that the children of Israel, they received the manna that God gave them, and God instituted the Sabbath day and told them on that day they were supposed to rest and not do any work, and that included even going out and picking up breakfast off the ground. And so now here we are to chapter 17, and the children of Israel they're in the middle of the wilderness, they're in the middle of the desert area, so one of the big problems anytime you're in a desert is finding water to drink. So that's what we're going to see this morning. That's one of the problems they're going to encounter in Exodus 17, and we'll see another one before we finish the chapter. But here's what it says, beginning in verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now, I want to point out just a couple of things in this verse. It says that they journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. There are some of the maps that will identify the wilderness of Sin as being in the Sinai Peninsula. And while there may be parts of the wilderness of Sin that do extend down into the Sinai Peninsula, the wilderness of Sin extends onto the other side of that little finger of the Red Sea, and actually is also in part of the land of Midian. We know that they are in the land of Midian because of some other things in this chapter and the other chapters right around this in the context. So, you know, I say all that to remind us that the Catholic version of history of the Exodus, where the children of Israel, according to the Catholics, are still in the middle of the Sinai Peninsula, I do not think that is biblically nor geographically correct. So the wilderness of Sin, this is still part of the land of Midian. I don't have our map in front of us this morning because we're in a different place this morning, but the wilderness of Sin has to extend into the land of Midian as well, because that very clearly is where they are, and we'll see that in just a moment in the text. It also says in the middle of the verse there, after their journeys. After their journeys is another way of saying, Moses' way of saying that he's describing the journey that they're in. So that's what is intended by that, after their journeys. In other words, according to their journeys, or this is a description of their journeys, is what he's saying. We do not know exactly where the place Rephidim is located, but it obviously is in the land of Midian from what we're about to read later in the chapter. This is the land of Midian. This is the area where Moses served his father-in-law for 40 years, shepherding his flocks before God called him to return to the land of Egypt. So Moses is familiar with this area, but he's probably the only one who is familiar with this area. Having lived there for 40 years, I'm sure he knew it pretty well, but none of the rest of the people have been there before, so to them it's new, though they undoubtedly had heard about it. All right, so it says there was no water for the people to drink. Now that's a real problem. It's not an imagined problem. They're not upset because they don't have water because they just made something up. It's a real problem if you don't have water. Like we mentioned several times before, you can go without food for up to 30 days if you're in good health, but you cannot go without water more than 3 days before your organs begin to shut down. So whatever water they had brought with them from Marah, I'm sure has already run out or it's about all gone. And they're not able to carry but so much with them as they travel. So they need water to drink. Verse 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses, that is, they argued, they complained. They did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? You know, it's the same thing Moses asked them before. Listen, if you've got a problem with anyone, it's not me. Your problem is with the Lord. He's the one that is leading us. So if you don't like the way he's leading us, tell him, I'm just a taxi driver here, so to speak. And you know, in our own lives, we have to remember a lot of times I can tell you as a pastor, there are lots of times that people get upset with the preacher for preaching things that are in the Bible, when what they're really upset about, or who they're really upset about or with, is God. And so as a pastor, a lot of times I've had to tell people, listen, I just try to share with you what the Word of God says. It's up to you what you do with it. But if you don't like what it says, that's not something you need to take up with me. That's something you need to take up with the Lord. And, of course, we know how those kind of conversations go, because we know who's right in those conversations. Even when we humans sometimes think we know what's right, if it's different than what God says, we know who's right in that conversation. Verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water. So they were thirsty. They were genuinely thirsty, but they're complaining to Moses. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? So this is the same question they've asked him before. It's obviously a rhetorical question. They're not expecting him to give them an answer, but it's that same thing. So they haven't changed their tune any. It's the same thing they've asked before. Did you just bring us out here in the desert to let us die? At least back in Egypt, we were slaves, but we had food to eat and water to drink. Sounds like I've said before, some Baptists today, and the way we sometimes complain too. Verse 4, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. That's getting pretty serious. Moses was fearful that they were going to come upon him like a mob and just stone him right out there in the middle of the desert. And he didn't have a bodyguard of any kind, other than the Lord, of course. So it was a very real possibility that they might take him and just stone him right there. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. So God said, okay, Moses, here's what I want you to do. Take the leaders of the people. So there are how many tribes of Israel? How many tribes? 12 tribes. So he said, take of the elders of the people. This means he would have gotten out some of the leaders, the older men of the tribes that were considered the leaders of each tribe, and taken them with him and walked away from the rest of the people. And he said, carry the rod with you. He said, the rod wherewith thou smotest the river. What is he referring to when he said that you used to smote the river? Well, it probably was the same one that he used to part the waters of the Red Sea.
And smote the Nile River.
That's right, and he smote the Nile River and it turned to blood. So yes, that's the very rod that God is talking about. Very good. Brother Alex, he's our star pupil this morning. Because I'll be honest with you, you have to do a little bit of thinking to think back to smiting the river. So the Lord said, take the leaders of the people, take your rod, and go away from the people. Verse 6, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders, in the sight of the elders of Israel. So God tells him, listen, get away from the rest of the people, take the leaders with you, and go, I'm going to show you a rock. And this rock, I'm going to be there at the rock. I'm going to be standing on the rock. Now, I don't think that they necessarily saw a Christophany, that they necessarily saw the person of the Lord Jesus standing on the rock. But God said, I'm going to be standing there on the rock. And you're supposed to take that rod, smite the rock, that is, hit the rock, and water is going to come out of the rock right there in the sight of all the elders of Israel. So he's actually, God is solving two problems at one time by telling him to do this. What's the obvious problem that God is solving when he tells him to do this? He's providing them water, that's right. Because that's what they need and that's what they're complaining about, and that it really is a need. So God is supplying the need of water and producing water from a rock. By the way, that's the title of one of my favorite songs. I have actually sung it a couple of times as a special here at Pinnacle Baptist, Water from the Rock. It's a beautiful song. Anyway, that's beside the point here, but water from a rock. I mean, of all the places you might expect to get water, that's not one of the places you'd expect to get water. You might expect to get water by digging a hole in the ground, digging a well. You might even expect to get water out of cutting a cactus in half and finding water in a cactus. Not going to be enough for 3 million people, but you might find water in a tree or a plant growing there or in the ground. But out of a rock is not the place you're going to expect to find water. What's that? It's a miracle. That's exactly right. And it is obvious that it's a miracle because water does not come from rocks. And even if this had somehow been a fossilized rock, a fossilized, petrified piece of wood from before the flood, and there was somehow water stored inside this petrified tree trunk or whatever it was, it would have either been dried up or there's no way that it would have been fresh water, and there's no way that there would be enough for 3 million people. Very clear, 3 million people. So very clearly, it is a miracle because water just does not come from rocks. And the second problem that God solved by performing this miracle would be what? What's the second problem that he solved by the way he chose to do it here?
People to have faith in God.
That's right.
To prove to them God is with them.
Exactly.
To not give up faith.
He solved the problem of them not trusting him because they saw, at least the leaders of the people, saw this happen. I mean, surely the elders of the children of Israel went back in amazement and described what they saw when the water came gushing forth out of the rock. There's no word to describe it but miraculous. And so God solved the problem of the people not trusting him and complaining towards Moses because God used Moses to strike the rock. So clearly God was saying, "This is my man. He's doing my will. Stop complaining. Stop attacking him. I'm the one that's in charge." And he provided the water for them. So he solved a couple of problems there at the same time. And water came out of the rock. Now, my intention is next Sunday morning, instead of having the normal type of Sunday school lesson like we're having this morning and we normally have, my intention is for us to see a video that I showed about 3.5 years ago. Some of you were here then, you might remember it. But a video of archaeologists who have, they believe, discovered a lot of these historical places in the book of Exodus. And one of those, they believe they have discovered the rock that was split in two, from which the water gushed forth. I won't give any more of the details away this morning, but the evidence to support the fact that this looks like it could be the rock is quite astounding. You can see it for yourself. It's only one of the things that is shown in this particular video of things that support the biblical narrative here, it shows these different things described in the book of Exodus here in this same time frame. So, Lord willing, we'll see that next week. So, we continue here, verse number 7. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So those two names, Massah and Meribah, they mean chiding and tempting. And their question was, is the Lord here? Is he really with us or is he not? That's what they were saying and asking themselves and asking of Moses. What's that?
Oh, doubt.
That's called doubt. That's right. Doubt, lack of faith, lack of trust. That's exactly right. Now, so God has just supplied another need that the children of Israel had. Now they're about to encounter yet another problem that needs a solution. The children of Israel have needed food. God provided it. They've needed water. He provided it twice now. But now they're going to encounter perhaps the most dangerous crisis they've encountered since crossing the Red Sea. Look with me at verse number 8. By the way, before we do that, hold your place here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I was about to forget to do this. I want you to see a verse in 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul is talking about this journey of the children of the children of Israel through the wilderness. And he says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink." He's talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, I just think this is a beautiful verse because Paul is telling us in the New Testament what we really already know from reading the story in Exodus, that God provided the water out of the rock. But it was God that provided the water. It wasn't the rock that gave the water. It was God. And it wasn't just physical water that God was giving them in the wilderness, but God was providing them what they needed more than physical water, and that was spiritual water. He gave them the water of life. It's the same thing He offers to us today. He offered to them the water of life. Now, all of the children of Israel undoubtedly drank of the physical water that came out of the rock, but I doubt that all of them drank of the spiritual water that came from the rock. We know that from what we're going to see as we continue the journey. All of the children of Israel, even seeing the miracles of God, did not receive Him as their personal Savior. What a tragedy. Yeah. What a sad thing that is.
All the miracles that God has shown them, and they still wouldn't believe. It's dumbfounding to me.
It is dumbfounding. But you know, Brother Randy, it just proves the point that in no situation, under no circumstances, will all men believe on Him. It's because of the rebelliousness of our heart. Mm-hmm. And so even seeing the miracles wasn't enough. Same today. God has done so much, we're able to look back on the cross, and there are still multiplied millions who refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today as well. But I love that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says that rock was Christ. The rock that followed them through the wilderness. Now, when I was a kid, I envisioned a rock dragging itself through the sand in the desert. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that rock that followed them was Christ. Everywhere they went, their needs were met. Because everywhere they went, God was present with them. Christ was present all along the way. All right, now back to our study in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." All right, so here we have the name of a group of people. The name is Amalek. Now, We've not talked about Amalek any in the book of Exodus, but when we had our study in the book of Genesis, those that were able to be here for that, we did see Amalek way back in the book of Genesis. Now, this would be one of those home run questions if we were having Bible trivia baseball game. This would be the home run question. From whom or from where did Amalek originate? Anybody remember? Amalek was the grandson of Esau. Now, who was Esau?
Esau was Jacob and Rebekah's son.
Esau was Jacob's twin brother, Jacob and Esau. And he was born to Isaac and Rebekah. Mary's right. And so he was the twin who didn't look alike with Jacob. And the descendants of Jacob became the Israelites, because God changed his name to Israel. The descendants of Esau became known as the who?
Amalekites.
No. Before we get to the Amalekites, the descendants of Esau were known as who?
Edomites.
The Edomites, that's right. Remember the red color. So the Edomites and the Israelites are related to each other. They're cousins. Well, the Edomites, one of Esau's sons had a son, which makes him Esau's grandson. His name was Amalek. And so the descendants of Amalek become the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites lived south of Edom, south of what we know today as the land of Israel. They live in that desert area between modern Israel and Saudi Arabia, this area that's just really nothing but desert. Wilderness area. The Amalekites were a nomadic people. They didn't stay put in any one place for very long. They were constantly moving from place to place. But they were mentioned in numerous places in the Old Testament. They are relatives of the Israelites, but they are no friends of the Israelites. Here are the Israelites. They've just escaped from Egypt, with God's help, of course. They're trying to make their way to what we know as the promised land. They know as the land of their father Abraham. They're here. They've been without water, without food. God has provided those things for them. But they're still not in a great place. They're still in the middle of the desert, the wilderness. They're not in the promised land yet. And lo and behold, the Amalekites discover that they're there. And the Amalekites fall upon them to destroy them, wipe them out. No friends for sure. So let's see what happens in this battle with the Amalekites. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. All right, now, you may remember this story from when you were in Sunday school as a little thing. We're about to see Joshua and the men of Israel down in the valley below fighting the Amalekites. Moses, meanwhile, is up on a hill overlooking the battlefield with the rod of God in his hand. Verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur, H-U-R, not H-E-R, went up to the top of the hill. So there are three of them up there. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand with the rod in it, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So what's that mean he's got to do? He's got to keep his hand up with the rod of God until the battle's over. But Moses' hands were heavy. You ever try holding something up? I know I used to have a friend that one of his parents' favorite punishment was if he or his brothers got in trouble, their parents would make them hold a stack of books in their hands out in front of them, and they couldn't let the books down. They had to just hold them there until mom or daddy said they could let them down. You know, it doesn't take but just a few minutes of holding something out in front of you before your hands start getting heavy. And that's even without books in them. Well, here's Moses. He's holding the rod of God, but he's holding it up And his arms started getting heavy. I don't know how heavy the rod was, but even if you don't have a rod in your hand, you try just holding your hands up for a little while, they start getting heavy before no time at all. That's why TR and those firefighters get trained, and they have to do all those exercises so they can do whatever they got to do with the fire hoses. But you try holding your hands up for a while, and they start getting heavy. Well, here Moses is. How old is he at this point? He's about 80 years old. And so he's 80 years old. He's holding this rod up, and his hands start getting heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. I mean, I think any of us, after a while, would do well to sit down a spell. Here he is 80 years old, so Aaron and Hur move this rock over to where he is so he can have something to sit down on. It says they put it under him and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Moses by himself wasn't going to be able to... Yeah, that's a long time. Moses by himself wasn't going to be able to hold this rod up the whole day while they're fighting the battle down below. And so Aaron gets on one side of him. Hur gets on the other side of him. And they're holding his arms so that he can keep the rod above him. He must have had the rod in both hands holding it above his head. And so one gets on one side, the other gets on the other. I was thinking about this just yesterday, and you know, they had already put a rock down for him to sit on, because I'm sure his legs, 80-year-old legs, after a while need to sit down, right? And nobody here is 80, but we all know that we'd like to sit down after a while, so somebody 80, I'm sure, would like to sit down. And what's that?
I'm nearing it.
You're getting close, Miss Mary, but you're not there yet. But I was also thinking, when he sat down on the rock, that also brought the level of the rod down so that Aaron and Hur could hold his arms like this instead of them having to hold theirs up. Because I was thinking to myself, well, you know, if he's holding his hands up and his hands are getting tired, if they're holding theirs up, theirs are going to start getting tired. But you see what happened when he sat down on the rock? He's still holding the rod above his head, but it brings the level of his arms and the rod down to the level where they don't have to hold their hands above their head to hold his up. And so one standing over here like this, one standing over here like this, and he keeps the rod up until the end of the day. The Bible says his hands were steady till the going down of the sun. That's all day long. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. That is, the children of Israel mopped them up. They won the battle. Now, I just said, you know, Moses undoubtedly would be getting tired just standing there holding the rod of God above his head. But think of these men down there in the battlefield. They're fighting probably from sun up to sundown the whole day. Anywhere from 8 to 12 hours, they're down there fighting for their lives and for the lives of their loved ones that are back at the camp. But they've got to be exhausted by the end of the day too. But God gave them victory and they defeated the Amalekites. This is just a dastardly bunch of folks. There they are ambushing the children of Israel in the middle of the wilderness. And for no good reason. It says, verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." God said, "Moses, because of what the Amalekites have done this day in attacking my people, needlessly without a cause, you write this story down, what happened. Because you can mark it down, Moses, I'm going to destroy the Amalekites from off the face of the earth, remove them from history, and I want every one of my people to remember I said I was going to do this." By the way, did God do that?
Yes.
He sure did. Later on in the Old Testament, we have the story of God sending King Saul and the children of Israel out to do battle with the Amalekites. We find the Amalekites in some other stories too, but finally at that point, God tells King Saul to wipe them all out. Man, woman, child, and even all their animals. Even all their beasts. That's right, Brother Randy. Now, did King Saul do what God told him to do and destroy every one of them? He didn't do that. Do you remember the story? He let one of them live. Who was the one that he let live? It was the king of the Amalekites. Agag. King Agag. You can go back and read the story. This is when the prophet Samuel comes along after all of the battle's over, and he comes to King Saul and he said, have you done what God said to do? And Saul said, yes, I've done exactly what God said to do. And Samuel says, what then is the bleating of the lambs, the bleating of the sheep in my ears that I hear? In other words, King Saul not only had spared Agag, he had spared a bunch of the animals too, planning to just keep those because those were valuable. And that's when Samuel said to King Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Because Saul's excuse was, well, I was going to take those sheep and I was going to offer them as a sacrifice to God. That's why I spared them. And Samuel said, nope. Obedience is better than sacrifice. In other words, just do what God said. God's more concerned with you being obedient than offering Him some sacrifice. Now, whether you believe Saul was really going to offer them as a sacrifice or not, you can decide whether you believe that. I don't personally believe that was what his intent was anyway. But nevertheless, God said, destroy them, wipe them out, kill them. He spared the animals. He also spared King Agag. So what did the prophet Samuel do when he saw King Agag had been spared? Well, Saul had spared the life of Agag. He was going to keep him around in the palace, I guess, for a living trophy of his military prowess on the battlefield. That was one of the customs in that part of the world in that day and time, is they would keep kings, after they had destroyed their armies, they would keep the king as a trophy and keep him alive, keep him fed. Sometimes they would cut off their fingers and their toes so they couldn't do anything but just sit around. But he had spared Agag. Now, we don't know how much time transpired between Saul sparing King Agag and Samuel killing Agag, but somehow King Saul had allowed Agag to either let one of his sons get away or have sired another child that apparently Samuel didn't know about. We know that at least one member of Agag's family got away because it is later in the Old Testament, in the story of Queen Esther, that we find a man that again comes on the scene as the bad guy and wants to destroy all of Israel. His name in the story of Queen Esther, anybody know his name? Who's the bad guy in the story of Queen Esther? Haman. Haman in Esther chapter 3, verse number 1, it says, Haman the Agagite. He was a descendant of King Agag. So all because King Saul didn't do what he was supposed to do, here's another descendant of Agag, hundreds of years later, trying to wipe out the children of Israel again. By the way, Haman got done in also. So God finished the job that Saul should have done many years before that. And God did what he said and wiped off the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. The last two verses, for Moses, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord had sworn that he will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And he did until he destroyed them. By the way, that name Jehovah Nissi means Jehovah is my banner. A banner is a flag that an army carries out into battle. It identifies whose army they are and under whose banner they're fighting. Jehovah Nissi, God is my banner. He's the one for whom I'm fighting. He's the one that's leading me. That's what the name means. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take this story from the lives of the children of Israel. May we gain something practical for our own lives as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.